Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Emery Price, joined by Eric Sorensen. Eric, we are finally done with the end of the world and parables pertaining to it.
We are. We are indeed. And we have now moved back into narrative land, into really the, I mean, we're coming to the end. We are in Passion Week.
Yeah.
We've made it. And so we are actually at Matthew 26, verse 14. And we'll dig into that. But first, Dan, how are you?
I am well. Everyone around me has got the influenza, the epidemic nationwide. My entire worship team got taken out with a demonic attack of flu and on Sunday. So that was not good, because that meant that I had to put on the old worship leading hat of old. That's an old hat that I don't wear very often. And it was, you know, I don't know how many people know this, but that was my gig.
Yeah.
Back in the day.
I knew that.
So I had to brush off the guitar and do it on a not very much notice, just a couple hours. So, yeah.
It worked, though?
Well, I mean, it was more than a couple hours. I mean, it was a day, but, you know, I got to sleep, too, so.
Did people end up being able to worship Jesus to it?
Yes, they managed.
Then
somehow.
It works. There you go. It works.
You know, it's funny is you do something like that, and everyone's like, wow, that was great. That's great. But you don't know if they're just like,
they're just being nice that day. And
I don't know.
It's great, but not all the time, buddy.
I just, you know, you just don't know if they're just like, just telling you, let's not destroy him.
Yeah, right, right. You know, it's interesting. I used to play drums in my church's worship team for years and years and years. But I haven't played for a long time. I haven't played drums for like a year. And in a couple Sundays from now, I'm going to be playing drums during the worship service.
Ah.
This is the first time I've done this in a while. And I, you know what, dude, I'm excited about it because I miss playing the drums. Like, I really do. And at the same time, I wonder if it's going to be a little strange for people to see me in that role.
Mm.
Because they've only known me in the role of pastor and preacher, to see me as drummer also. You know, I wonder if that's going to weird people out a bit. But I love doing it. I mean, I miss being able to sort of have that as an outlet for me.
Yeah, one of these. See, one someday, me and Eric are gonna, you know, we're gonna write a bunch of songs, put together a record. That's probably not ever gonna happen. It's probably not gonna happen. But
we're just gonna put together a cover. We're gonna be a cover band of all like mid '90s rock and roll music.
That's right, the greatest.
That's
era.
It.
The greatest era.
It is. That's correct.
It's
not
doubt.
Really even a debatable thing.
No, it's just the way it is. And at the very least, Eric, we're gonna have to jam sometime one day.
One day. When you get up here to the Northeast, you know, just a couple months, we'll do it.
Okay. We're going to jam.
Yeah.
Love it. All right. Well,
gotta get the old band back together, man.
Yeah, dude. Let's do it. We're going to do a bunch of, Gin Blossom and Oasis covers. It's going to be great.
Oh, gosh. That just sounded so old. It's like, oh, yeah, man, cool, Gin Blossoms.
You know it's good. We're gonna do a little some Weezer. It's gonna be awesome.
All right, before we lose any more of our audience due to our taste in music, let's dig into the text. Matthew 26, verse 14. Going from the humor of even thinking about you and I forming a band to the very serious passage where we really get back into the narrative, just to bring you up to speed. In our previous podcast, we ended with the woman who anoints Jesus in Bethany. And really, what he ends up saying is that this anointing, this perfume that she pours all over him, is meant to anoint, to prepare him for burial. So death is very clearly on his mind. He knows that it's just going to be a couple of more days before he faces the cross. And so that's where we pick it up. In the moment where this woman has sort of extravagantly wasted, as the disciples see it, this perfume, one of the people that's upset about it, about this waste, quote unquote, is Judas. And so we read verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him.
What I think that this is pretty telling about the sort of Messiah that Judas was wanting. Judas is a zealot. This will tell you about the danger of mixing politics and theology too much. Mm. And you can become a zealot and betray the gospel. Yeah. This is true. And this is the Messiah that Judas wants. He wants the political change agent. He wants the King David come to stomp out the physical enemies. He wants a warrior king. And he's seen that Jesus has power. I mean, he's been around for some of this stuff. I mean, he sees that he can do some sure. stuff. You got a pretty powerful king that can walk on top of storms.
Yeah.
Raise the dead. I mean, this guy, he's thinking this guy, once it comes time to usher in the kingdom, it's going to be,
I want to be on his side.
Yes. Yeah, I'm ready for that. And it's weird. Now it is a little strange that this is the moment that he really realizes this when the perfume is anointed and Jesus talks about again dying. And he's finally had enough. He's like, this is not the guy I thought he was. This is not the Messiah that we need.
Yeah, so he sees this as an opportunity to try and cash out. And frankly, John's gospel tells us that part of the motivation for Judas following Jesus the whole time was to try and cash out. Yeah. I mean, he was looking for a way to get more money, to get rich off of his association with Jesus. And if Jesus is going to die, then in Judas's mind, like, that's going to go away real quick. So, well, let's see if I can sell him out and make some quick coin. And they give him 30 pieces of silver for him. Now, 30 pieces of silver, it was about $7,500 in modern terms. So, I mean, it wasn't a small amount, but it wasn't a large amount. You can kind of see that the chief priests and Judas really they're not too threatened by him, or they don't think he's that big of a deal yet, because they're not offering huge sums of money.
Right, right. And this, of course, also echoes back to the Old Testament, where Joseph is sold, betrayed by his brothers and sold for silver as well.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, there's a number of pictures in the Old Testament of prophecy and of types in which this kind of thing happens. So this is Judas is fulfilling prophecy as he does this.
Yeah. Yeah. But it does show you, I think, there's a number of ways you could do this left or right, where you can betray the gospel by deciding that it exists to serve your political agenda.
And how many times has that happened throughout history? How many times is it happening now?
So, right now. Again, this is not a right or left issue. This is everyone. You wherever you land, you are susceptible to this.
Absolutely. Yeah, even if you call yourself the ultimate centrist, you're susceptible to this.
Yes.
Any time that we that we try to get Jesus to sort of fit into our scheme rather than having him fit us into his scheme or his plan, that's a temptation. That's a problem. Mm-hmm. So same time as Judas has gone away to betray him, now we move on to the first day of unleavened bread. Verse 17, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." This is such a profound little moment of humanity here.
Yeah.
They're in this very intimate scene, Jesus and his 12 disciples, all around a table, kneeling down. I mean, they're not sitting at a table, you know, their tables were much lower back then. And Jesus doesn't wait. I mean, this is a very intimate setting, about to have the Passover meal. He doesn't avoid it. He just says, "One of you is going to betray me." And what I find so interesting is the response in the room. All of them were very sorrowful.
Yeah.
And were wondering if it was them.
Yeah, you do see that with the exception of Peter, who later on will be very emphatic that he would never do such a thing, which of course he also will, in a different way. The rest of the disciples seem keenly aware that
it could be me.
It could be. It is within me to do this.
This is a good place to be, by the way.
Yeah.
This is a good place to be is just to recognize, like, oh, I hope that's not me. In other words, like, I know it's possible. I know who I am, and I know I don't give myself too much credit.
Right.
Because that of course, is Peter's problem, as we'll see.
I had a guy one time, he was talking a bunch of smack on Judas, and he was saying, you know, what kind of man sells out the Son of Man for 30 pieces of silver? What kind of man is willing to betray someone else for that sum? And I was like, well, you have examples of this all the time. I mean, Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of lentils. But when it comes to like betraying Jesus, you've done it for less. And I've done it for less. This is not inconceivable. You have sold out your convictions. You have lived in ways and done things that are contrary to what you profess for far less than 30 pieces of silver. Like, sometimes you just do it out of fear of man. Sometimes you just do it like to save face. Like, sometimes you don't get any, you do it for far less than money.
Yeah, this is true. And this is, I think that's the root of actually like healthy spirituality. A healthy spiritual life is recognizing that is just there, that you're not as quote unquote sold out for Jesus.
Yeah.
As you may want to be, you may wish you were. And I'm reminded of a little poem that our friend Chad Bird put up today. And Chad, of course, the co-host of 40 Minutes in the Old Testament, and writer of a couple of great new books. But this is a little poem he put up today. I'm going to read it just because I think it gives a perfect picture of this. It says, "Lord," the title is, "Lord, Thee I Love with Half My Heart. Lord, Thee I Love with Half My Heart. The world has claimed the other part. I pray Thy name be hallowed, Lord, but want my name to be adored. Thy kingdom come, thy reign extend, and rain on me wealth without end. Thy will be done, my lips shall pray, and curse when I don't get my way. I thank thee for my daily bread, but cakes and steaks I crave instead. My million sins forgive, forget, while I collect a 1 cent debt. From tempting evils keep us free, unless I find they pleasure me. Lord, Thee I love with half my heart. Destroy, reclaim the other part."
Yeah.
That's it. That's just there for us. And our best plea at any moment is to say, "God, I know it's there. Please get rid of it. You must increase and I must decrease."
Yeah. This is what you call low anthropology.
That's what the folks there call the low anthropology. That's right. And I'm telling you, if you don't have a low anthropology, then you're never going to really understand how human beings are capable of doing the things they do. You're never going to be able to understand how you're capable of doing the things you do. A low anthropology, ironically, it actually leads to greater freedom.
It does. It actually, the first step to being a better you is knowing what you're capable of. You got to have some self-awareness. If the first step to being better for your neighbor, so it's talking horizontally, being a better person, is to not think that you're some kind of hero that is not capable of all the same things that you see around you. And you see this in the disciples, that they're like, that could be me.
Yeah, so this is what the low anthropology that Scripture sort of commands us to or bids us to believe does for us. It actually, in the most sort of surprising way, actually leads to more freedom. It actually leads to us becoming better servants.
Well, that's because the truth does set you free, and the truth is,
we're a lot worse off than we think.
Yes, you are capable of atrocity, and so you have to deal with the truth. There is no way forward. There is no freedom outside of confronting what is true.
And so, you know, and speaking of that confronting, I mean, Judas finally, it seems like it's almost like he's pressured into asking Jesus if it's him, mm-hmm. because everybody else is asking.
Right.
And Jesus says, "You have said so." It's an interesting way of answering it. It's like, yes, and it's almost like he wants Judas to know that he knows it's him. But maybe he says it in a way that doesn't actually completely confirm it for the rest of the group.
Right. Right.
You know, it's a strange way of saying that. But regardless, and this is what I find remarkable as we move on in Matthew 26, with Judas sitting there, his betrayer, mm-hmm. with the knowledge that all of these people sitting around him are going to flee when he's arrested and tried and crucified.
And it's important to note that we know that Judas was still in the room from other texts. It's not in this text, but Judas doesn't leave until after the Lord's Supper.
That's right. With all of that going on, Jesus decides to institute the Lord's Supper. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So, in the midst of a crowd of people filled with low anthropology, of people, of sinners that will flee and betray him, that will deny him, like Peter, three times later that night, Jesus' word to them is, I have gifts for you.
Right.
Take my body. Take my blood.
I didn't realize how controversial this statement would be. Years ago, I made this statement, and it blew up into a controversy that I thought was quite crazy, even to the point of me being said that Judas was my hero, which he's not. But I said, you know, there's great comfort in Jesus communing Judas. And I just got tore up. Like, I thought that was sort of a, Not, I didn't think there was anything special about that statement, anything crazy controversial about it. Didn't realize there was loads and swaths of people that disagreed that even happened, which I don't even understand how you can possibly disagree with that happening, because it seems very evident when you take the synoptic gospels and put them together, like, he was there.
Yeah, there's no doubt he was there.
Yeah.
And so, anybody who says he wasn't there is reading into the text something that isn't in the text.
Yes. And so, and I thought, no, this is it's great. It's a great comfort to know that when I mean, it's a comfort to me as I approach the Lord's table to know that this is the thing. Yeah, when Jesus says that woe to him, and indeed woe to him, it's not as though Christ's blood is not shed for Judas. It's a crazy thing. I mean, this is what the Lord's Supper is. This is the body. I mean, this is my body. This is my blood. This body is broken, and this blood is shed for the forgiveness of sins, including that one. And that's a big one.
Yeah. And this is where the controversy comes, because there are, of course, some, I would imagine many listening to us right now, that think in terms of Jesus' blood only being shed for the elect, sure, for those who are chosen before the foundation of the world. Of course, our perspective, being that we're both Lutherans in our understanding, would be, no, that's not the case at all. Jesus shed his blood literally for the sins of the entire world.
Right, right. Yeah,
so that is a difference in understanding about the scale of the sacrifice of Christ. We really do believe when it says that Jesus died for the world, that the scripture means that,
right,
for
so,
the world.
And we absolutely would affirm that Judas is died for.
Correct. Yes. So we believe that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was dying not just for my sins, but for Judas's sins as well.
Right.
And for Peter's sins. And, you know, even if you take Judas out of the equation, let's say, you know, so even if, you know, with what you had said and that you got, you know, all sorts of controversy for, let's take Judas out of the equation. Let's say it's a comfort to me that Jesus would commune Peter, who's going to deny him three times later that night. It's still the same principle. I mean, the fact is, it's a wonderfully gracious thing that God, that Jesus doesn't clear out the room and say, all right, here's the deal. A bunch of you are just not faithful enough to be here to receive this meal. You're not. I mean, this is my holy body and blood. You're not worthy enough to sit here.
Mm-hmm.
Because he wouldn't have anybody left. So
yeah.
If Jesus is going to give his body and blood to anybody, he's going to give it to sinners.
Right. I mean, right before this, you literally have an admission by everyone in the room that they are capable of betraying him.
Exactly. And whether they flee or whether they deny or whether they betray, the body and the blood have been given over for them, for
right.
all. Now, we should just deal very briefly with our understanding of what Jesus means when he says, this is my body and this is my blood, when he takes the bread and he takes the wine. And all I'll just say is that we believe when he said, this is my body, that he meant it.
Right. There is a, maybe you know this Chris Tomlin song, Jesus Messiah. Not a bad song.
I do know.
Yeah. We actually do that song at church. It's one of the few Chris Tomlin songs that we do. But we do it, but we add two words to the entire song. And the reason for that is at the beginning of the song, he says, his body, the bread, his blood, the wine. Which, first of all, annoys me because that's not a sentence. But you've also exacto knifed one little word out of that. And that word is.
Is.
So we say his body is. The bread is his body and the wine is his blood. Because that's what he says. And so as some people will say, I guess it's important to make this distinction. What we're not saying is that it is transformed somehow completely into the body of Christ. This is the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, where it becomes the body of Christ and
right.
It's no longer bread. But what we would say is that there is a mystery to this, and that it is the body of Christ and obviously is bread. You receive the body of Christ orally and the blood of Christ orally. under the forms of bread and wine.
Or the way Rod Rosenblatt said it recently, I heard him say, it's the gospel given to your gullet.
That's right. Yeah.
That's a Rodism if I've ever heard one, the gospel given to your gullet. But but the thing is, I mean, the Lutheran formulation, you know, is that the body is in with and under, the blood is in with and under the bread and the wine. And there are long, long writings that describe what this means and what it doesn't mean. We won't go there because we can't possibly do it justice on any sort of academic level here. And frankly, for the Lutheran position, we don't need to. I mean, Lutheran position is pretty simple. We just say we don't understand it, but we just take the word is for what it is.
Right. And I actually think that I might be alone in this opinion. I actually think that the with, under, over, beside, surrounding language is actually not the greatest attempt to, I think it's more confusing than helpful. Like what I say simply to people is bread and wine. Yes. Body and blood. Yes.
Yeah.
That's it. Do I believe that it is bread and wine? Of course. Do I believe it's merely bread and wine? No. Do I believe it's the body and blood of Christ? Yes. Mm-hmm. And that's what it is. What he says it is. He took bread and said, this is my body. So there's bread there and it's his body. You just got to deal with it. And if you're a Christian, let me just encourage you that you already believe way weirder things than this.
Yes.
I mean, you believe that God spoke everything into existence. You believe that a man was swallowed by a gigantic fish and lived there for 3 days. You believe
that Jesus has two natures.
Yes. You believe the guy who can walk, use his body to walk on water, can do what he wants with his body. The guy who's going to die and rise again in this body does what he wants with his body. And what he wants to do with his body is give it to you for the forgiveness of your sins.
That's it.
And
it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be more complicated than that. The fact is, all we're talking about is this is good news because it's gift.
Yeah. And I think
this is him giving himself for us.
And this is why it's important, because the body and blood are real and the forgiveness is real. This isn't so we wouldn't say this is merely symbolic of something that happened a long time ago and represents some forgiveness. It's right here, right now. This is Christ for you, given for you, to you, and forgiveness anew.
Yeah, this is this is the objective means of grace given to the sinner. That sounds like very fancy language. Here's how it works out in practical everyday life. As a pastor, I have counseled many, many people who have struggled with assurance of their salvation. They have wondered if because they keep on struggling with sin, they keep on going back to the same stupid problems that they have. I ask them often these questions. Were you baptized? Yes, I was. What did God say he placed on you at that baptism? His name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If God said, is it true? Yes, it's true. Did it have anything to do with how you felt at the moment that made it true? No. Did it have anything to do with your pledge or your promise? No. It had everything to do with his pledge and his promise. That's what declares you to be his child. In the same way, at the Lord's Supper, when's the last time you took the supper? Oh, it was at church a couple weeks ago. I took the Lord's Supper. What did he say he gave you there? His body and blood. What did he say his body and blood delivers? The forgiveness of sins. So guess what you are? A forgiven sinner. Done. Done.
That's it.
You are a forgiven sinner. Done.
That's it. And that's it. We're out of time, man. You know what? If you think that maybe, just maybe, you could be capable of betraying Jesus, go find a church and go get some of that dinner for sinners on Sunday, and you'll be, and you're, you know what? It's going to be all right.
I love that dinner for sinners.
There it is. There it is. Guys,
gospel for your gullet.
Gospel for your gullet. That's it. Guys, come hang out with us talking about the Psalms in North Dakota, May 19th. You need to do it. If you're anywhere around there, we want to see you. We want to hang out with you. Big surprise at that event. I'm super stoked about. We'll probably leak it out before the event, but for now, I'll keep it under wraps, and you should just go buy a ticket. It's going to be great. ChrysalFast.org/events, or just go to the events page. Eric, we will see you next week.